So the Bible reading is from Titus 3, verses 3 to 8. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Hey guys, how are you? So good to see so many faces in this room and so many new faces for me as well. So my name's Nat, as Garnet said before, and it's absolute pleasure to come here today and to look at this passage with you guys. And as I was thinking about it during the week, reading those verses that we just had read out to us then, and I was thinking about, you know, some of the stuff that us Australians, that we spend our money on. And the reason I was thinking about it is because I was thinking, you know, the stuff that we splash money on, the stuff that we put lots of money into, you know, surely that says something about us and saying what we think about that, how important it is to us. So I wonder if you can guess what Australians spend a lot of money on. But I'm gonna tell you some. So have a listen to some of these figures. In 1 year, we spent close to $20 billion on fashion, $15 billion on drinking, $20 billion on education, and $13.4 billion on personal care and pampering. So I know what you're thinking. You're probably looking at me and going, you know, that's a dude that loves pampering. He's probably put his whole week's pay packet into that. It's untrue. But I reckon what the truth is, what this is saying, is that I reckon it's saying that we're people who continually work on ourselves. You know, the changing and improving ourselves, that's something that's really, really important to us. You know, whether it's women looking for change, or whether it's men looking for a fresh start, or whether it's youth, you know, what not wanting to be left behind by changing trends. I was in Milton the other day, and I was driving along, and there was this billboard with his doctor on it, and it pretty much said that this guy could give me the face I always wanted. It was tempting, eh? I had my phone out. But there's yoga, you know, there's life-changing holidays, there's careers, there's New Year's resolutions. And so what I reckon is, you know, there's one thing we don't lack is this opportunity in society to work on ourselves. But I reckon that when we're searching for change, when we're searching for change in life, I reckon we're left longing for something more. You know, something different, something else. You know, even with all this stuff that we put in place, I reckon we're left unsatisfied again and again and again. And I mean, this is something for me. I know in my life there's been times when I wish that I could change everything, that I could wipe it away, that I could start fresh, that I could start again. And a real personal one for me, you know, when I was 21 and I lost my dad who struggled with depression, you know, someone who I loved so much, someone who was a rock in my life. And then you sort of go through that as a person and I was destroyed. So I'm being honest, I was absolutely destroyed. I lost my best friend and I spent so many years after that searching. So many years trying to find fulfillment. So many years trying to find hope or trying to mask how I felt to everyone else who was looking at me, around me. And you know, this roller coaster ride, this is something that really shaped me as a person. This is something that shaped how I saw myself as a person. It was something that shaped how I lived my life. And so, that's why what we're talking about today, that's why it's something that's so important to me. Because I know that this could be a question that today that you might be asking right now for yourself. Or if not today, this might be a question that you'll be asking in the near future. And that's this. If change is something that we are really chasing in life, then what does God say about it in His Word? Now, I'm talking about the kind of change that sees us being who we're meant to be, like a change that really satisfies our soul. What does God say about that in His Word? So the passage we're looking at today was written by this Paul fella, and it was written about 60 AD, so a long time ago. And you know, this Paul fella, he was a well-known dude. You know, he started a lot of churches, he traveled to a lot of places, he met a lot of people. In fact, he gave his life to serving God and seeing people and seeing mobs come to know Jesus. And Paul seemed incredible. In fact, wherever he was in life, it was like he had this well that he could just, this well of joy he could draw from no matter what he was going through. Even when he was locked up in prison for talking about Jesus. So, you know, Paul's locked up in prison and yet he's writing letters of encouragement to the people on the outside. He's telling them that he's praying for them. He's telling them that he's thinking about them. He's telling them that he loves them. Because no matter where Paul was, we can see that this news of Jesus was just incredible to him. And like Garnet said, we've had an incredible opportunity to be in youth detention the last 4 years. I've had the privilege of running church in the centre with no pushback from the centre, no pushback from the young people. It's been a beautiful thing. And when we read passages like this, this is what we just read today, it just blows the kids' minds. They just don't understand it. They thought the Bible was about a good God who loved good people. And after that, they'd go on and say, you know, people not like us, like a good God who loves good people. But then we open a passage like this up together and we see that it's just not true. It's not saying that at all. How could someone like Paul have hope even when he's locked in a jail cell? That's ridiculous. I mean, if you're behind bars, have a think for yourself now. You're locked up behind bars. You know, how encouraging would your letters out be to family and friends? Now, if you're thinking about it, or if you heard this for the first time, you're probably thinking, you know, this Paul fella, he sounds like a really, really strong person. You know, someone who's worked real hard at this life transformation stuff. Someone who's extra resilient, extra patient in whatever situation he finds himself in. Now, he must be a good person, a gifted motivational speaker. But the truth is, when you read about Paul, you see that he's nothing like that at all. See, for Paul, this real transformation in his life, it happened when he came face to face with Jesus. So Paul calls himself, he calls himself a sinner. And what he means is he's someone that he's done wrong by God. He's broken God's commands. And so when Paul crosses paths with Jesus, he just expects to be wiped out for what he's done. But what happened was the complete opposite, we read. Jesus showed Paul mercy and he showed him grace. And this stuff, it changed everything. It changed everything about Paul. It changed who he was. It changed what he lived for. In fact, he writes about it in one of the other trustworthy sayings we had a look at. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So that's a bit about Paul. Let's have a look at the passage we're looking at today. We'll go to the start of it there in verse 3. Paul's written it to this younger fella, Titus. And he says this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You know, we lived in malice. We lived in envy, being hated and hating one another. So when I open a passage like this up to a young kid locked up and I'm reading it out, as I'm reading it, in my peripherals, I'm just seeing them nod and go, yep, that's me. Yep, I've been deceived. They might be laughing at some of the foolish stuff they've done. Yep, I've done that. They know that they're enslaved to things that aren't good for them. Yep, that's me. Just today. You know, they definitely know that they've done this stuff. But when Paul says this, he doesn't just mean that some people struggle with this stuff or that some people struggle with sin. Now, Paul's saying that this is something that we all struggle with. He's talking to people like you, and he's talking to people like me. He's talking to everyone. And as you read those verses, it's true, isn't it? Do we struggle with envy? Do we get jealous? I reckon we do all the time, eh? There's times when we hate people. There's things in our lives that, if we're truthful, that we'll say we're addicted to. I reckon we actually struggle with it lots. But maybe for some people it's just a bit easier to hide that than for others. I'll be the first to admit that I've done a lot of stupid stuff in life. Some stuff that I can't believe. But sometimes, even though that's happened, sometimes I still find myself looking at something that someone else has done, and I can sort of think and go, you know what? I would never do, at least I didn't do that. Like, that's something that I would never do. And when we started running church service in Juby, we had a lot of young people coming in to the service. Sometimes we'd run 4 or 6 services a day. There could be up to 30 people in there. And some people were coming in with some pretty, pretty heavy sentences. And this one girl came up after the service. She came up, and she came up after every service, and she would always give feedback and was always so kind and smile, and she'd always thank me for it, and would have a chat, and I'd say things like, you know, what did you get out of it? What do you think about it? What do you think that means for you? And she'd tell me and give me her feedback. And then after a while, a staff member noticed these interactions. So we noticed her coming up, noticed her talking, noticed her being pleasant about this stuff. And after she'd been marched out with all the other girls and some of the guys as well, this staff member came up, and he just said to me, man, it's so good to see her interacting with someone like you. I was like, that's great. That's really good news. It's so good to see her coming up and speaking to someone like you like that, because you know what? She's been through this, and she's been through this, and she's been through this, and her parents sold her into this, and sold her into this, and I just remember, I think I just lost sound then. I think it was just like this ring in my ear, and I just remember just almost crying on the spot as I looked at this girl with this smile coming up and saying, thank you for church. I drove home that day, and I had no radio in the car, so all the way from Wacol to Debra, no radio in the car, windows up, just thinking about this stuff, just processing it. And this is what I came up with. This is the thing that I came up with after all that. I said, how dare I think that I'm any different to her? You know, if I experienced what this young girl had experienced, if I'd been through the same things that she'd been through in life, in that environment, I'd be in prison for sure as well. There's no difference at all. And so that's my point. Like, if we think that, you know, some people are born good and that some people are born bad, or, you know, that some people are good people, but occasionally, you know, they stuff up and other people, well, no, they're sinners. They do wrong. Then as we look at this passage right here, that's what Paul's saying, is it a great example of how sin deceives us and even the way that we think. Paul's saying here, as you read through it, Paul's saying that this stuff is serious. And he's saying it's an issue for all of us. He's actually saying not just some people. He's saying that we're all born bad. He's saying that sin makes us fools. It leads us astray. It's like a slave who's chained up and he's following it around wherever it goes. You know, it's an issue that goes deep into our hearts. And it's not something that we can fix with some plastic surgery or a new face, like the sign said, or an overseas getaway or some sort of positive thinking. Now, Paul's actually saying it's much bigger than that, and he's saying it's much, much bigger than us. In fact, this is something that we need to be saved from. Have a look in verse 4. We'll head on to this next part here. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things that we'd done, but because of His mercy. I want you to have a bit of a look at that verse, just sort of read through it, look at some of those words. And I want to see if you spotted one of the most glorious words in the whole Bible in that verse. It's right there at the start, that word, but. We were these things, but God saves. I actually reckon it should be a fridge magnet at Coorong or Christian bookshops. You can just grab these Christian magnets. This one just says, but. There's a big but on your fridge. And when you get home and you go to get the milk and you open up, you see but. I don't think it would sell, but I think it's a good idea. Paul's saying that in order to see true transformation in our life, he's saying we actually need to be saved from who we are. Have a look at the language he uses here. He says words like the kindness, the love of God, our Savior. He saved us. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a few people just about heaven and faith and all sorts of stuff we covered. And I asked them this question, and it was, what do you reckon it takes to be in a good relationship with God? Have a think about it. What would your answer be? What do you reckon it takes to be in a good relationship with God? Two guys gave me a reply. One fella said that it's all about your parents love you, they raise you, they bring you up. It's all about loving and respecting your parents. I thought, that's a beautiful thing. That's great. That's so good. And the other fella said, actually, it's about being a good person and just generally, just doing good things, living a good life. And I thought, these are great answers. These are fantastic answers. They're beautiful. They show that, you know, as people, we value other people and we value doing good. These are things that are beautiful. You know, God loves that stuff. But the truth is, they're wrong answers, aren't they? Have a good, I look again in verse 4 there. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we've done, not because of the good things we've done in His sight, but because of His mercy. I love that because it's saying it's actually not about us. It's God who came. It's God who intervenes. In fact, this says it's God alone who can save. Not the good things we've done, you know, not our reputation, not how good a parent we are. In fact, it's got nothing to do with us at all. God actually reaches in, and this is saying He pulls us out of the desolate pit. Not because we're good people or we climbed halfway up and He thought, I'll give you a hand. But He does it because He's an incredibly good God. He's a God of mercy, and He's showing it to people like you and people like me. Do you know how beautiful it is to sit in a cell block and tell a young person who's just come in that truth? Do you know how beautiful it is to sit here on a Friday night at Christ Central Youth and talk to a young person about that truth? How beautiful it is to talk to someone who's just struggling in life and doesn't know what to do, to share that truth with them. Or with someone who is just an achiever and is feeling tired in life. God has made a way for us to know His love, and that way isn't based on our achievements. No, it's based on Him and what He's done for us. So if you're here today and you sort of got this in your mind, you're thinking and you're going, you know, there's no way God could love me because of the things I've done, then I'd love you just to listen up and listen up to what we're about to say. And also, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what, I reckon God does love me because I've tried really hard and I've done a lot of good things, then I want you to listen even harder to what we're about to say right now. God saves because He's good. He's a God of mercy. He's a God whose love is ridiculous. He takes those who don't deserve it. He picks them up. He washes them clean. He gives them this new heart with new desires and changes everything in their life, and He sets them on a course towards Himself. Now, this is something I wish I knew when I was younger. This is something I wish I knew when I was younger. Because I didn't get the whole mercy thing. I didn't get this whole grace thing growing up. You know, I never read Scripture, so that could be a great reason why. But I always thought that God was more interested in me and more interested in the things that I was doing. So I spent my youth just trying to be good, just trying to be the best person I could be. And then when I got to 25, you know, I'm walking down the street, my diabetes stuff's up, which means my blood sugar levels drop. If you're diabetic, you can really sympathize with me right now. It's a scary situation. And my sugars drop, and I just drop to the ground like a bag of cement, laying there, and there's nothing I can do anymore. I can't save myself anymore. Here I lie, hoping for someone else to save me. And you know what? Nice-looking people come past. A bus pulled up. There was business people. There was office workers. In and out of consciousness, I remember asking for help, but no one helped. And at that moment, this thought came to my head. You know, if these people leave me here, if I'm left here on the ground, you know, there's nothing I can do. If this rapid breathing, if this is my last few breaths here on this earth, if I find myself in front of my Creator today, have I done enough? What about you? That's a huge question that I'm asking, but I'm asking it out of love. If that was you, if your heart stopped today and you stood in front of God, what do you think would save you? Is it nice things you've done? Is it the good, hard life you've lived, which is what I thought? Because Paul's actually saying here that nothing good we've done is good enough. Now, if that's got you feeling heavy at the moment, then I want to tell you that the next few verses are the remedy. The next few verses are the incredible, beautiful news. So if sin's a problem which we all face, and if we can't save ourselves from it, but God can save us, then how? What's it look like? That's the question. How can we be confident in this, that we know that God loves us and it's a love that saves? Have a look from verse 5, about halfway through, we're going to move on here. Have a look what this says. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we've been justified by his grace, he might become heirs, having a hope of eternal life. Now, I don't know if you're like me, my vocab's not amazing, but there's a lot of, there's not many words in here, but there's a lot of stuff going on, isn't there? It's few words, yet the picture we get, the depth of God's love, the extent he goes to save people, the cost he took upon himself so that people like you and me could be set free, and it's only something that he can do. Have a look at those words. I want to tell you about one of the most beautiful experiences in my life, and hopefully that explains what this passage is saying. A mate of mine, Warren and myself, we used to put a whole bunch of hip-hop workshops on over at Browns Plains in Woodridge area for quite a long time. And this young fella, Jimmy, came along. So Jimmy's in this pic. He's the one on your bottom right who looks like he's probably going to punch you in the face. That's young, beautiful Jimmy right there. And, you know, we connected with this fella and we got to know him through hip-hop. He wasn't at school, really. You know, I suppose they would say he was disengaged. He really didn't know where he was going in life. In fact, he'd said to me once, he goes, you know what, it could be death or prison. I don't want that, but I just don't know what's going on. But since this fella loved hip-hop, it meant that we actually hung out a lot. This is actually a photo of us on a 12-hour trip to Sydney, a minibus full of these larrikins. You can imagine what that bus was like, what it smelt like. It was incredible. Amazing. Amazing time to talk about real stuff. But you know what, Jimmy wasn't actually interested in talking about God. There's no desire in Jimmy's heart to really have these conversations, to know God. But one night we put this one event on at Kingston, and we got this Christian fella from America to come over and perform. His name was Seven. And it would change everything for Jimmy. Have a listen to this. You know, Jimmy wasn't really into this fella Seven's music. Didn't really love his style of rap, wasn't really into it. But Jimmy was still in the room and he was still listening to the night. And you know what gigs are like? It's loud as, there's youth running around everywhere, lots of noise, lots of conversations. This seven fella, he performed about four or five tracks, and then all of a sudden, halfway through a track, he just stops. He just stopped. And everyone thought the cord had been, you know, it's hip-hop, there's only one cord to the CD player. Everyone thought the cord had been pulled out. What's going on? But he just stopped, and he said, cut the music, and he actually said he had something more important to share with those people listening than the rest of his song. And so he started speaking about, you know, growing up in Los Angeles, growing up in LA. He started speaking about trying to make it in the music industry. This guy was incredible. It's a passion that he pursued. He spoke very honestly about how he thought chasing this passion in life would end up making him happy. He sort of painted this picture of someone who ended up being lost. Someone who ended up being scared. Someone who was tired and seeking rest in life. You know, someone who was full of anxiety, someone who'd lost loved ones, someone who'd struggled with relationships with others, someone who battled with anger, he spoke on, and yet someone who'd just been sort of sailing through and surviving for years. Now, I wonder if any of those catch your attention. But that's when Seven talked about how God saved him. And as I was looking, as Seven was talking, as I was looking at Jimmy, Jimmy's eyes were locked on this guy. Seven spoke about how God is holy and how he's kind and how he's just and how he made us in his image and he made us to follow him and to live life his way, to be obedient to him. But he said, you know, we're not. And then Seven went to talk on about sin. And he actually said, you know, there's two issues here. He goes, there's a past issue. And he goes, there's a heart issue as well. And he's saying, you know, the past issue is that we've done things that are wrong. And these things actually separate us from God's love. So we need something to happen with that. We need that to be washed away. We need that to be clean. We need that to be paid for. But after that, he goes, you know what? We need a new heart, though, because like a clean person walking out of rehab, we're going to be amongst all kinds of temptations and stuff that's trying to draw us back in. We need the past to be washed, and we need this new heart, this heart that God gives that desires after him. You see these verses back up on the screen again. I think if I put that slide in, there we go. I'm going to diverge from that story, but I want to see, like, what is Paul saying here? Have a look at these verses. You know, he's not saying that Christianity is a bunch of people who've decided that they're going to start, you know, just meeting together and trying a little bit harder in life. It's not about people who are trying to be the best version of themselves that they can be. Now, as you read this, you see real born-again Christianity is God in his love and in his kindness opening the eyes of people, wiping them clean, wiping them off their shame and their wrongdoing. You see that in verse 5. Through the work of his son Jesus on the cross, which is in verse 6, who died for the punishment of our sins. And as Jesus rose from the dead, so too are we as followers given new life. Life with God's Spirit, filling our hearts and renewing us, that's verse 5 again, with praise and desire to know God more. And to live this life pleasing to him. Christianity is not people coming to church to try hard to please God. No, it's God saves people with a love that's so incredible that it transforms them into people who want to meet together because they can't get enough of him. Only God can do this change. No longer does your past shape you. No longer do what other words that other people have said about you, no longer does that shape you. This is saying that God takes you and he makes you new again. You know, no longer enemies of his. Have a look in verse 7. Because being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You know, you might have read these verses before a bunch of times, but when you look into it and you realize that means that Christians, believers, have this new stance with God, this heirs. this sons and daughters. What's his is ours. It's a beautiful thing. And not even death can separate us from all this, because we have this very real, this true hope. Jesus rose from the dead, and so will we too, to spend eternity with him in heaven. So back to my story. This seventh fella, he stopped speaking, and I looked at Jimmy, and he wasn't moving. The dude was frozen. And I saw him. He looked around. He was looking around the room. And I think one of the most amazing examples of the Spirit I've seen is I actually saw who he was looking at. As he was looking around the room, and I could see he's looking at all these Christian fellas in his life that have done the last few months with him, that have been talking to him about this stuff. He looked at my mate Marty and Lockie, who picked him up and brought him to the event. Looked at my mate Warren, who put the event on, who'd been hanging out with him. And then he finally turned around and he looked at me. And I knew exactly what he was going to say. Normally I didn't have a clue what Jimmy was going to say. But I knew right now exactly what this fellow was going to say. And he looked at me and he just goes, "Nathan, do you believe this? Do you believe this message? Do you believe what's being said?" And I said, "Yes, I do, mate, 100%. 100% I believe what's being said there." And that night, this Jimmy fella, he had desires that he'd never had before to come and know God. Like I got this text from my mate Marty and Lockie. They dropped him off home. And in the car, before Jimmy got out, he turned to him. He goes, "Guys, I want to pray. Like, I heard that. I want to pray that message. I want to see that in my life." He's such a mature dude. He's only 17. He says better words than me. But he goes, "You know what? I want to ask God to forgive me. I want this new heart, and I want to be a man of God." He's 17, and he said, "Man of God." I wrote that down. I started saying it after that. He wanted to be a man of God, not because of anything he had done, but because of what he heard God did. This photo is of Jimmy. I think this is quite funny. Once again, in the bottom right-hand corner, not set up, but this is Jimmy after a mission trip to Thailand. Same Jimmy, same position in the photo, but completely different heart, completely different desires. God saves people with a love that is so incredible that it radically transforms them as people. And we're actually going to see the proof of that right now. Like Garnet said, it's not some magic trick or anything like that. But we had a baptism before, and we got a bunch of incredible youth as well who are going to be chucked in the pool outside later on. Very real examples of the extent of God's love in different people's lives. Now, these young guys, they're going to be actually submerged in the water. And hopefully not for long, not for too long, just enough to get the whole body under. Oh, there's a few scared faces now. But it's a symbol. It's a symbol that God saves, and it's a symbol that God washes away the old. So that's what you're going to see. And then, graciously, we're going to pull them up out of the water as well. Bring them up to the surface, because just as Christ rose, God gives new life to sinners. Now, Paul says that at the end of this passage here. He says, "This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." See, the passage that we've looked at today is a trustworthy saying. And what that means is it's probably something that they either sang over and over again as they learnt the truth again and again. This reminder of God's kindness and his mercy shown to us. And I just want to leave it on this. I want to put this out there and just say, don't be fooled by self-help remedies. Don't think that things like money or even $13 billion of pampering or anything like that can cover up what we truly need. Don't believe these amazing, these incredible sounding quotes with beautiful yoga poses and hills in the background that say things like, "Believe in yourself and all that you are." Because the truth is, why do I say that? The truth is that what we need is a work of God that only he can do. A work which transforms us into people who he made us to be. A change that brings this everlasting, this true satisfaction that we're searching for. And what I'm going to do now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to finish up and I'm going to pray. And I want you to really join me in prayer. And if you're someone who's sitting here and you're thinking, maybe you've been sitting here for years, or maybe you've come for the first time today, and you're thinking, I want that. I want that transformation. I want that truth in my life. Then please, I'm going to pray and invite yourself into the prayer and ask God to do that. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good, Lord. Father, you are a God who wants to be known. You are a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. You know what we're going through, Lord. You know what we need. Father, I know that there will be people sitting here today who will just be nodding to this, Lord. Their hearts will be agreeing that this is something that they want to know you, Lord. They want to be washed. Father God, they want this new heart. They want to be filled with your Spirit, Lord, with you. And Father, this hope that not even death can separate us from your love, Lord. Not even death can overpower this promise, Father. Because you are the creator of all things. And so, Father, I pray for those people right now as they think about this, Lord, that they would ask you to come in, to do this work in their life, to make yourself known to them, Lord, to taste the sweetness of this truth, a change, Lord, that only you can do. And Father, we praise you and we thank you and we sing these songs to you now. Enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.